either in your Bibles or in the back of your bulletin, please turn to Matthew chapter 6, verses 12 through 15. This is our last week in our study of the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive you. Robert E. Lee, the general who led the Army of North Virginia during the Civil War, was visiting a woman. And she had a tree that had been badly damaged by a Union cannonball. And she was really upset, and she was explaining to Robert E. Lee, you know, how she couldn't forgive them. And Robert E. Lee, talking about that tree, he said, tear it down. Because if you do not, that root of unforgiveness will continue to grow in your heart. That you need to forgive what had happened to you. Tonight we examine the second of the Lord's great instructions about how we ought to pray concerning ourselves. This petition is an explicit prayer for forgiveness. Forgive us our debts, and for having a forgiving spirit, forgiving our debtors. The first three of the petitions relate to the role of God as our Father. And we've talked about what it means that God is our Father, and that His name should be hallowed, that He is holy, that He is preeminent above all. But the last four focus on our needs as God's children. Once we have addressed our Father, once we have proclaimed what a great God we have, God is now listening to our needs. Of these seven, the matter of forgiveness is of such importance that it's the only one to which the Lord took time to reemphasize and to develop. Think about this. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus took special care and time to talk to us about forgiveness. Later in Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, he says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. At least superficially, men and women don't seem to worry much about their sins. We see this in our culture. People do not go to psychologists to discuss sins. They go to psychologists to discuss character flaws. So we may say someone has issues. In our culture, we rarely even use this word anymore. But deep down, it is a deep human need for our sin to be forgiven. A cartoon in the newspaper once pictured a psychologist listening to a patient. Mr. Smith, he says, I think I can explain your feelings of guilt. You're guilty. Modern psychology may seek to help man with his dismissal of his feelings of guilt. But only Christ came down to earth to deal with our guilt. If you think about it, every other world religion is a man or a woman attempting to get to God, to pray to God, or to please God. But forgiveness comes from the one who is willing to shed the blood of his own son, an innocent lamb, so that we might have life. Many of us are conscious of our need for our daily bread, but are we conscious of our need to forgive others and to ask God for forgiveness? And any time I preach about any topic, I'm preaching to me as much as I am to anybody else. If we are sincere when we pray, forgive us our debts, or forgive us our trespasses. I grew up saying forgive us our trespasses, so in the Lord's Prayer I always want to say trespasses. Many falsely presume that because when we're saved we have no further need to ask for forgiveness. When we are saved, God justifies us. God declares us as holy. But part of our salvation is having a living relationship with the God of the universe. and for us to cultivate that relationship, for us to be matured, as Paul would say, we have to ask God for forgiveness, and we have to be willing to even forgive those who cut us off in traffic. I was friends with a Young Life leader in high school. And when we were in the car, he had this little console. And whenever someone did something mean to him in traffic, he had the death ray, he had a rocket, and he had a machine gun. So he'd press the machine gun, and he'd press the rocket, and he'd feel so much better. But John, in 1 John 1:8-9, we're told this: if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus says, if you think you've made it, if you think you're like I am, you're just deceiving yourself. That even though we're Christians, and even though we're to mature daily in our walk of faith, we're not there yet. We're still people. Christians can and do still sin, and thus are in need of daily confession and forgiveness. David recorded this in Psalm 51. And remember, this is the king who broke four commandments at once. Verses 2, 10, and 17. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. And isn't it interesting that throughout Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, God lifts up the hearts of the fallen and the humble, and God puts in place the proud. That over and over again, whether it's trying to build the Tower of Babel, whether it's trying to buy God's favor, every time someone thinks that they are too big for their britches, God reminds them. But every time that there's a woman who's crying, who gives costly oil and incense to her Savior, God listens. That if we do take time to humble ourselves and confess, God is there for us. And there are three attitudes associated with the extending of forgiveness. One attitude could be, I can't forgive them. They've done too much. They've gone so far. You ask me to turn the other cheek. I just turned both of them. I don't have any cheeks left. That's one attitude. That's the eye for an eye mentality. He did not tell his disciples that they could pray, Lord, forgive me my trespasses, and I will try to forgive those who wronged me. That's not what Jesus said. He told them that when they had forgiven others, then they could claim their own forgiveness. Sometimes we can excuse our forgiveness on the grounds that, well, they're not admitting they're at fault. They still have a hard heart towards us. But the truth is, no one ever wrongs you as much as you have wronged God. Or I could say it this way, no one has ever wronged me as much as I have wronged God. And that is illustrated in the parable of the unforgiving servant. Does everyone remember this parable that in the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants? And when he had to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents, which is a great amount of money back then. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had until payment was made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him that debt. But then that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, owed him a pittance. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe, just after he had been forgiven. So his fellow servant fell face down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything I owe you. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison until the debt was paid off. So when his fellow servants saw that he was done, they were very grieved, and they went back to their master. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. I forgave you all of it, but look at what you've done. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if you each do not forgive one another. That we see that we've been forgiven such a great debt, we should be willing to forgive each other. Ray Stedman tells a story of one man's explanation for his lack of forgiveness. He said, a man once said to me, I know I'm a Christian, but someone once did an awful thing to me. Something I can't forget, something I can't forgive. He maintained that he really tried to forgive this man, but wasn't able to. As he continued talking, Ray Stedman said, I know I've found that we often use the word can't. What we really mean is won't. Isn't it possible that what you were saying is not I can't forgive you, but I won't forgive you? Or, instead of saying I can't, let's just say there are also those of us who say I won't forgive somebody. I know it's in my power to forgive them, but why should I forgive them? You know, they stole my candy bar. It was just sitting there and they took it. And why should I forgive that offense? When John Wesley served as a missionary to the American colonies, he had a difficult time with General James Oglethorpe in Georgia. The general was known for his pride and harshness. One time Oglethorpe declared, I never forgive. Wesley replied, then sir, I hope you never sin. William Barclay paraphrases the petition. Forgive us our sins in proportion as we forgive those who have sinned against us. Everett Fulham paraphrases it this way. Father, forgive my sins only to the extent I am willing to forgive those who have sinned against me. There is a third attitude that we could have. We could say, I am willing to forgive. And as I have seen so many times, this is a lesson we can learn from Corrie Ten Boom. She shares about her experience in extending forgiveness in her book, The Hiding Place. She wrote, it was at a church service in Munich that I saw him, the former SS man who had stood guard at the shower room in the processing center at Ravensbrück. He was the first of our actual Nazi jailers that I had ever seen since then. And suddenly it was all there, the room full of mocking men, the heaps of clothing, the pain on my sister's face. He came up to me as the church was emptying. He was beaming and bowing. How grateful I am for your message, Fräulein, he said. To think that, as you say, he has washed my sins away. His hand was thrust out to shake mine. And I, who had preached so often that we need to forgive others, found it difficult to forgive him. And at first I had my hand at my side. Even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled up in me, I struggled to raise my hand. I pray, Father, please let me forgive him as you've forgiven me. I could not. I felt nothing, not the slightest spark of warmth or charity. And so again, I breathed a silent prayer. Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness. As I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder, along my arm, and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from him to me. While my heart sprang a love for the stranger that almost overwhelmed me. And so I discovered it's not that our forgiveness anymore than that it is God's forgiveness. When he tells us to love our enemy, he gives, along with the command, the love itself. So when we're faced with the situation, we have choices. Do we harbor this grudge? Do we let it eat us inside? Because unforgiveness is not hurting the person that we're not forgiving. Unforgiveness is only hurting us. Or are we saying, I could forgive, but I don't want to? Or lastly, like Corrie ten Boom, are we looking at the Creator's love for us, at the Savior's love for us, and saying, you shed your blood for me. It's my time that I forgive others as you have forgiven me. And at this time, if anyone wants to come down to this table and pray, or if you have something on your heart, now is the time. The Lord stands at the door knocking. If there's some kind of commitment that you want to make, now is the time.